In his letter to Timothy, his disciple, Paul instructs him in 1 Timothy 6:12 to fight the good fight of faith. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul instructs them in chapter 6, verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He then goes on to explain each part of the armor and how to use it. And so throughout the scriptures, we see that born-again believers are in a spiritual battle. If you're here today and you think that you're not in a spiritual battle, then you're probably not winning the war against wickedness in your life. As believers, we have the battle within us. It's our flesh that wars against our spirit. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So we have the battle within us and we have the battle outside of us. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Believers are in battle, and sometimes we find ourselves losing the battle. We get off track and we start living like carnal Christians, and we need to repent. We need to change our minds and then change our actions as well. So turn to James chapter 4. We'll have the verses on the screens if you don't have your Bible. But there we're going to see James giving guidance to some believers who found themselves walking in the flesh. They weren't winning the war against worldliness. They were actually living like the world in their fleshly desires. Tonight we're going to see how we should fight our flesh. And so the title of our study is Fighting the Flesh. In the verses we're about to study, James gives us some practical things that we can do to stop being fleshy believers and start growing closer to the Lord. And it might be that you're on the top of your spiritual game today. You might think this isn't for you. All of us are struggling with something. All of us are prone to wander, like the song says. And so maybe you are at the top of your game. Stay there. The things that we're going to learn today are going to allow you to stay at the top of your game. So James chapter 4, we're starting verse 1. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" I'm going to stop right there because James is writing to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. This is an epistle to the church. And he's using words like war and fights among believers. When we are fleshy, it causes a relationship conflict with other believers around us. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself in the middle of a fight with another believer. James is about to tell you why that's happening. So let's pick it back up. Verse 1, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war." James tells us that our relationship issues stem from our selfish, sinful desires. When he says our desires for pleasure that war in our members, he's referring to our fallen flesh. He's not referring to the members of the church, but the members of our actual fallen body. It's our selfishness, our lust, our hate, our covetousness that causes relationship issues. This is the spiritual battle that we referenced in the introduction of a sinful nature that's warring against our new spiritual nature inside of us. And as we lose the battle within, we see that it actually pours out and affects the people around us. Listen, when two believers are walking in the Spirit, they don't end up going to war with each other. When they're walking in the Spirit, there's grace, there's forgiveness. But when we end up in the flesh, we end up fighting. And so if you're in conflict with another believer, you got to ask yourself, am I in the flesh? Am I walking in the Spirit? Am I walking in forgiveness? Or am I in the flesh? Am I losing the spiritual battle? Let's look back at verse 2. It says, "You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." When James writes, "You do not have because you do not ask," he's actually pointing us to prayer. And so that's our first point of application today, is prayer. The first thing we do when we fight our flesh is to pray. Ask God for his solutions, for his provisions, for whatever it is you're longing for. Ask him to take away the sinful desires, if they're just straight up sinful, and replace them with his desires. Either way, stop and pray. The word lust means to have your heart set upon something, and the word covet means to desire something earnestly with an intense zeal. Lust and coveting are desires that are sinful in their nature, longing for something that God does not have for you. But listen, a lot of times our coveting and our lusting actually started out with God-given desires. that we're no longer waiting patiently for God to solve and give us the answers in his time and in his ways. We've lost our patience. And so they were originally God-given desires, but now we're seeking to satisfy those desires in ungodly ways. For example, maybe you're single and you have a God-given desire for a spouse. God put that in you. But that desire has grown into coveting somebody who isn't your spouse or lusting after somebody that God doesn't have for you. Maybe it's a job that God has put on your heart. Hey, it's time to change your career or something. But that desire has grown past what God has put on your heart, and now you're cutthroat in the office and you're gunning for somebody else's job, or maybe the search for the new job has become an idol. It's moved past the godly desire and now it's a coveting, now it's a lusting. A lot of times the devil just tries to pervert good things in your life. That's all he has to do. Take the good things and just pervert them just a little bit. We need to be aware of this, and that's where prayer comes in. As we pray, as we connect with God, he redirects us and he gives us his desires for us. The carnal Christians that James was writing to, they were lusting and they were coveting, but they were not obtaining. And they cannot obtain because sin never is going to satisfy. Sin is never satisfied. It's always going to leave you longing for more and more and more. It's pleasurable for a season, but that season passes. James also points out that when fleshy believers do happen to pray, they're praying selfishly. So when you're fighting your flesh, you need to pray, but you need to pray properly. You need to pray prayers that Jesus would actually pray. John 14, 13 says, "And whatever you ask in my name that I will do, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." When Jesus says to ask in his name, it means to ask in his character, ask in the character of Christ. So you can ask yourself, would Christ pray this prayer? Would Jesus pray this prayer? Does it fall in line with what I know of God through the scriptures? Will God be glorified if this prayer gets answered? If he answers this prayer, would it bring him glory? If it does, if it checks all these boxes, then he's going to do it. He promises to do it. And so pray. When we're longing, when we're struggling with desires, ask God for his solution. Ask God for his provision and ask him for his desires for you. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Not only will God's solution for whatever it is you're longing for be perfect, but it's also going to be even better than you can think. Ephesians 3:20 says, "God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us." God's solutions to your longings will always be better than you can imagine. But listen, when you're living in the world, you can't expect to receive all that he has for you. And James is about to tell us why here in verse 4. It says, James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." James is referring to carnal Christians, those living according to their flesh, as adulterers. They're cheating on Christ. We are the bride of Christ, but when we live like the world, it's like committing spiritual adultery. And here's the big warning that we find in the scripture here that we need to take serious. If you find yourself living in sin and getting comfortable with it, what you're really doing is making yourself an enemy of God. And that word enemy can also be translated hating. You're hating God, Christian. Let that sink in. When you're comfortable with your sin, you are hating God, yet you're a believer. Your pet sin is not okay with God. In verse 6, the word resist that you see there means to arrange oneself in opposition. If you choose to be an enemy of God, he will arrange himself. He's resisting you. He will arrange himself in opposition against you. You're in a spiritual battle, but now you're spiritually battling God. And that's a scary thing because that's a fight you're going to lose. You won't win that. Right now, as I read this, I think that, you know, if you're struggling with carnality, you're going to be saying, but grace, grace, right? And in fact, in verse 6, it does say he gives more grace, and we'll get to that. But grace doesn't mean that we are free from consequences of sin. If we don't repent, God is going to come and discipline us. Hebrews 12:5 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." If you're a born-again believer and you're living like the world, God loves you too much to not discipline you. And so if you find yourself indulging your flesh and living like a carnal Christian, James tells us to humble ourselves. And that's going to be the second point of application, is we pray and then we humble ourselves. The word humble speaks of being brought low. Pride has us thinking more highly of ourselves than what we should. And humility is having an accurate view, which is also oftentimes lowering ourselves from the pedestal that we put ourselves on. To humble ourselves, we need to recognize how we're living. Recognize that you've made yourself an enemy of the one true and living God. Recognize that your pride has let you believe that you know better about your life than God. If you humble yourself, you recognize that it's actually God who knows best for my life. I'm living the way I want to, but I'm recognizing that I actually don't know what's best. That's humbling ourselves. Pride leads you to get disciplined by God if you're a believer, but humility leads you to what God, James referring to here as more grace. There is more grace for the carnal Christian, but it's only available to you as you humble yourselves. But that's good news. Even when you're living like the world, even when you're committing spiritual adultery, the Lord is ready to give you more grace the moment you humble yourselves. And so the next point of application is submission. When we fight our flesh, we need to submit ourselves to the word of God. Let's pick it up in verse 7. It says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It's good when we humble ourselves and recognize that God's way is right and our way is wrong, but we can't stop there. We need to submit our wills to his will. Make our actions line up to his word. It's in submitting to God's word that we actually resist the devil, because we're following what God is saying for our lives, and in doing so, we're resisting what the devil's trying to get us to do. That word submit, it was a Greek military term meaning to arrange troops in a military fashion under the command of the leader. In a non-military use, it means to voluntarily give in and cooperate with somebody, assuming the responsibility that they're giving you and carrying the burden. When we find ourselves straying into carnality, we need to be quick to get in the scriptures and follow the commands of our leaders. And I know that sounds simple. I mean, that's like a no-brainer. But much of the reasons we start to stray into sin is because we're not submitting our lives to the scriptures in the first place. And so how do we do this? Well, first of all, you need to be in the word. You need a devotion life. You need to be reading the word on a regular basis. You're not going to live according to the scriptures if you don't know what the scriptures say. Jesus himself said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." A lot of times, you'll find as you read devotionally, as you read regularly, daily, that what you're reading is exactly what you needed for that day. The Lord is meeting you in the morning or whenever you're reading to prepare you for whatever you need. And so we should read the word. We should also memorize the word. That way the Holy Spirit can bring it up when we're facing temptations. Remember back in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, starting verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." If you're reading the word and you're memorizing the word, then as we are doing spiritual battle, the word is going to act like one of those mighty weapons, helping us to defeat the lies that the devil's put in your head that sin is going to be satisfying. The word helps us to bring those thoughts captive unto what he's calling the obedience of Christ, which is submitting to his word. It helps us to fall in line with what the word says. This is how we submit. It's like Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Father. We would say, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." That's where we need to be. And so We fight the flesh when we pray. We fight the flesh when we humble ourselves. We fight the flesh when we submit. And finally, we purify ourselves. That'll be the final application point. It says, let's pick it up back in verse 8. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Verse 8 starts off with a very awesome promise. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you, and God cannot lie. So put the verse to the test. I would challenge you, put it to the test. If you set your heart to seek the Lord and you draw after him and draw close to him in prayer and in worship, he's going to meet you every time. He's not a liar. He cannot lie. And the closer you are to God, the farther away you're going to be from sin. I've clung to this verse in my own life when I've wandered off and started being a carnal Christian. I hold to this promise. He can't not lie. And so as I draw near to him, as I seek him, he's going to show up. And you cannot be close to God and live in sin at the same time. So drawing close to God is part of that purification. Psalms 119:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We see the psalmist drawing close to God, drawing close in his word and seeking him so that he doesn't sin, hiding the word in his heart so he doesn't sin. And so that's what we need to do. We need to seek the Lord, and that is going to be part of our purification process. But back here in James, it also says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. When Bungie taught through James, he points out that part of the cleansing of your hands is not going back and getting dirty with the stuff that you were being carnal with in the first place. Not getting your hands dirty again is part of cleaning your hands. Not going back to the world that was stumbling you in the first place. I also want to point out that part of the purification of cleansing your hands is getting rid practically of the stumbling blocks that are in your life. For some of you, purifying yourself can look like getting software for your computers so you're not stumbling around in pornography. And I don't care what software you use, but use something if you need something. The church actually has an account with a company that gives a discount to church members and stuff. So hit me up if you want to talk more about this. But that is one practical way to take away stumbling blocks in front of you. If you find yourself stumbling in pornography, do something about it. Back in the day, I remember one of my disciples, this was before there was software to do something like this, guy got rid of his computer. He was dealing with his sin, and he was coming back to the Lord. And so he just got rid of his computer altogether. Praise the Lord, we have different softwares now that we can use. Others of you need to cut off relationships that are causing you to stumble back into worldliness. You have lost friends that are doing lost things, and when you hang out with them, they're drawing you back into the world rather than you drawing them to Christ. And so cleansing your hands can be as simple as cutting people out of your life. That's what you have to do sometimes. It can take many practical forms when you're purifying yourself. But I would say this, do it before you're in the midst of temptation. Make the decision, take the action, if you will, to purify yourself before you find yourself in temptation. You're not, you know, if it's pornography and you get online and you start looking at, you know, and say, well, I'm going to stand strong. It's like, no, have things put in place already to purify you before you even show up. Whatever it is. Do some practical house cleaning, so to speak. Get rid of the stumbling blocks in your lives now. I'm going to give you an example of how this works. If you're wanting to lose weight, you don't go out and buy a whole bunch of groceries that are going to be stumbling you in the middle of the night when you get your cravings. At my house, when I want to lose weight, I make sure we don't buy any of the good stuff that I like. And what happens is I get up in the middle of the night, and I start looking in the pantry, and I start looking in the fridge, and there's nothing but nuts and salad. And guess what? I'm stuck. And so it's, I pre-plan for success in that way. And so we need to do the same thing with our lives. What are those things in your lives that are causing you to stumble that your flesh is going to go after when you're weak that you need to cut out now? And then I would even say, get accountability about it. Whatever your stumble is, get accountability. That's another practical way to help purify yourself. Have a brother or sister in Christ that you can talk to and confess your struggles to so they're able to help you stand against the temptations. James 5:16 says, confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Again, there's many practical ways for you to help purify yourself. But if you don't take the action, you're going to find yourself fighting the same battles over again and losing them. Even carnal Christians don't start off just knee-deep in sin. You're drawn away slowly by our own desires, and we end up falling into sin, and we lose the battle. And then we're quiet about it, and we don't tell our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's a secret sin. And then we stumble again and again, and next thing you know, you're caught knee-deep in sin, and your convictions about it start to change, and you start to get a hardened heart about it, and all because you didn't share your struggle with your believers around you. And so get accountability. Take the stumbling blocks out from among you before you find yourself back in temptation. This is part of purifying yourself. This is part of the purifying process. Well, James goes on to write in verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. This doesn't mean that if you're walking with the Lord and you're doing everything right, that you're going to be a weepy, mourning, sad Christian. That's not what it means. What it's talking about is those carnal Christians who are coming out of this. They're coming out of this, they're repenting, and they're drawing closer to God. And as they draw closer to God, you start to see, and you're walking in the light, you start to see your sin for what it really was. You were an enemy of God. You were committing adultery to this God who loves you, who sent his son to die for you, and you start to feel mournful about it. You start to see your sin as ugly as it was. When you're caught up in it and living like a carnal Christian, a lot of times you don't see it for what it is, and that's why you don't repent. But when you start to see it, when you're coming out of it and you start to see how ugly your sin really is, you're brokenhearted about it. You mourn about it. Your laughter is turned into sorrow and your joy to gloom because you recognize how ugly your sin really is. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. It's a good thing to be broken of your sin. It proves that you truly are humbled. And that's where you want to be. Let's look back at verse 10. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. When we're truly humbled, which means we're brought low, and we're repentant, and we start to align our lives back to what God has called us to do, no longer walking around in the carnality, no longer causing conflicts with other believers around us, but rather we're fighting the fight of faith and we're winning the spiritual battle because we've humbled ourselves, God will lift you up. He will bring you up. We have to be made low on our own accord so that he can lift us up. And so as we draw closer to him and we start to walk with him, we start to walk in victory. We start to win those battles. And we start to fight the good fight of faith that we started off with. And so I'm going to close with just saying that as believers, we aren't designed to do life alone. We're not designed to fight these battles by ourselves, but we are supposed to, as a congregation, as we come together like this, to do life together. And so everybody struggles with something, And so your sin might not be the same as somebody else's. And we might all find ourselves wandering at some point in time. So take away the shame of you're the only believer who's doing this. That's not the case. James is writing to a whole entire church. If you read through the book of Corinthians, I remember a pastor saying at one of the conferences, if Church of Corinth was a Calvary Chapel, we would have closed it. It was sinful like crazy. And so he's like, we would have shut it down, but that's not what the Lord did. He gives more grace. Paul gives them instructions. They take charge. They start doing what they're supposed to do. They start submitting to the word. And that church, you know, is a blessing to us to this day as we read through the scriptures. James is writing to churches, believers. It's a lie from the devil to say that you're the one only one struggling with whatever sin that you're struggling in. Just read the epistles. It's there. They're committing sins that you wouldn't commit, that you don't commit. And so stop allowing lies of the devil to keep you from repentance. I think a lot of times people stay in their carnality as long as they can keep it a secret because they have the shame and the guilt that they have about it. But the reality is God wants to give you more grace. God wants to lift you up. And all it is us turning ourselves back to the Lord. And so if that means confessing your sin to a brother or sister in Christ, do it. Take that step. But follow what we said earlier today is pray, humble yourself, submit yourself to the word of God, purify yourself by getting accountability and taking the stumbling blocks out from your life. And as you do those things, you're going to find yourself moving from a carnal Christian, losing the spiritual battle, to a believer who's walking in victory. Let's pray.